With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
The great value of godly friends. I can say with now 50 years of experience, I don't know of anything in terms of worldly possessions that's more valuable, more blessed, more encouraging than a true, true friend. And so from this one proverb tonight, I want us to go in a number of different directions as we talk about the issue of friendship. How to make godly friends, how to keep godly friends, how to be a godly friend, and how to treat the godly friends that the Lord brings into our lives. Write down this first point tonight, the development of a godly friend. The Bible says that he who walks with wise men will be wise. There are three very important choices, decisions that everybody in life will make. The Savior that they will serve, the mate that they will marry, and the friends that they will follow. Who you're going to marry, who you're going to follow as your God, and who you're going to run with as your friends. Now, the God that you choose will determine whether or not your eternity will be ugly. The person that you marry will determine whether or not your kids will be ugly. And the friends that you choose to follow will determine whether or not your life on earth will be ugly. He who walks with the wise will be wise. I remember when our older son was about 3-4 years old, we were putting him down for a Sunday afternoon nap. And he didn't want to lay down for a nap, but I was expressing that we had children's choir and all of these things, Sunday night service to get back to. You need to lay down and get some rest because we've got church tonight. And he boldly, unapologetically announced, I don't want to go back to that church. I'm mad at all those friends. I want to go to a new church. And I looked into that bed and I said, you Baptist. True? Story. Well, how do we follow the Lord's leadership in developing godly friendships and godly friends? Let me say a word, first of all, about how you choose friends. How do you choose godly friends? Well, the Bible says again in our verse, he who walks with wise men will be wise. So if you want to walk with the wise and be wise yourself, you have to find out where wise people are. You need to start by looking where wise people live, where wise people hang out, where wise people fellowship. Can I say by way of contrast, wise people don't hang out at the bar. Wise people don't hang out at the club. Wise people don't hang out on Friday and Saturday nights on the banks of the Satilla River just throwing back Budweiser and Bud Light. Now, wise people may be down at the river on Saturday night, but that's not what they're doing. If you want to walk with the wise, you've got to find out where wise people walk. For example, if you want to get a Big Mac for supper, you won't find that at Burger King. They sell Big Macs at McDonald's. If you want a Whopper, you have to go to Burger King. If you want a new Chevy Silverado, you don't find those new ones at the Ford dealership. Likewise, if you want a new Ford F-150, you don't find those at the Toyota dealership. You have to go where those things are. Where do you find friends who are going to love the Lord? May I submit you're sitting in one such place tonight? Now, Emmanuel Baptist Church is not the only Bible-preaching, Jesus-following church in this community, but I tell you, if I wanted to find a new friendship, one of the first things that I would want to know, where do you go to church? Do you go to church? And by the way, this isn't the point of my sermon tonight, but when people start dating someone, especially college age and young adult singles, it actually bothers me when I hear somebody say, well, now that they've started dating, he started going to church. And you actually think that's a good thing. I wouldn't want to date somebody that started going to church because they started dating me. I'd want to find somebody that had already been going to church because that let me know that their walk with Jesus wasn't dependent on whether or not we were going out to eat after church. You want to find somebody that you can do life with that's already walking with the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 63, that great hymn of praise to the Word of God says, I am a friend to all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Lord, I want to follow in your word. I want to walk according to the scripture. And here's one way that I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a friend to all those who fear you and those who want to live a life keeping the precepts of your word. As I mentioned this morning, there'll always be someone who says, well, Brother Mike, wasn't Jesus a friend of sinners? Absolutely he was. And we should be a friend of sinners as well. You say, well, I just want them to be my best friend. Maybe some young lady says, I'm going to start going out with him. Some guy says, I'm going to start going out with her. They just need Jesus. You're right, but you ain't Jesus. You need to have some godly friends. The only people who are spiritually mature enough to have close, intimate friendships with ungodly people are people who are too spiritually mature to try to do such a foolish, unbiblical thing. I believe I'll say that again. The only people who are spiritually mature enough to have close, intimate, personal friendships with ungodly people are people who are too spiritually mature to try to do such a foolish thing. Now, you can and should have acquaintances. You should have relationships that you're trying to build and develop for the purpose of evangelism, for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Yes, you should have acquaintances. Yes, you can and ought to have some fellowship. Yes, you can and should do some things together, but they should never be allowed that close, intimate fellowship into your life. As I mentioned this morning, when it comes to Christians being friends with non-Christians, that should be a one-way street in the sense that I, as a believer, will be the best friend that you could ever have. I'll do anything that I can and everything that I should to pour my friendship into your life. But when I need some friendship, when I need some counsel, when I need intimate fellowship as a Christ follower, I cannot get that from someone who is also not dedicating their life to follow the Lord Jesus. Proverbs 18:24 says that a man of many friends comes to ruin. And the word friends that appears there in Proverbs 18 literally means associates, a flock, or a crowd. It describes a sheep herd. Generally speaking, it's dangerous to have a crowd of friends who aren't walking with God and then to follow that crowd. You ought to write in the margin of your notes tonight a reference to Psalm 1 and verse 1. Emmanuel, you may remember a few years ago, it was a churchwide memory verse. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. So how do I choose friends if I want to have godly friends? I need to look where godly friends will be. He who walks with wise men will be wise. So how you choose friends. Secondly, we're talking about the development of godly friendship. You need to consider how you convey friendliness. One poet simply said, I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. One Bible translation of Proverbs 18:24 says that he who would have friends must show himself friendly. Now, that's a wonderful Bible truth. I heard the story of a man who got off a train at a new town, and there was a local man sitting there on the platform there at the train station. And the newcomer got off the train and said, what are people like here in this town? And the local said, well, what were they like where you came from? He said, mean as a junkyard dog. And the old man said, well, they're just like that here too. A few minutes later, another train came in. Another newcomer got off, asked the same old man, what are people like here in this town? He asked him, he said, well, what were they like where you came from? He said, salt of the earth. Man, I hated to leave. Only my job has moved me. Some of the greatest people that I know lived in the town that I just left. And the old codger rightly said, they're just like that around here too. If you want to have good friends, you need to be a good friend. The reason why some people don't have good friends is because they are not good friends. Dale Carnegie wrote in his well-known book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, I'm quoting him, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. I can tell what kind of friends you have if you'll tell me what kind of friend you are. Selfish people are generally very lonely people. In the little devotional book called Bits and Pieces, the story is told of a psychologist who once asked a group of college students to jot down the initials of people in that class that they disliked. And some of the students were taking the test that they could only think of one person. Others in that project listed as many as 14 initials. And one of the things that the professor noted is that the people who had written down the most initials of all the people that they didn't like had their names listed most frequently by the other people in the class. That is, maybe the problem is you. I've known people to sit in a crowd this size and say, I just don't have any friends. Nobody at the church will be my friend. And very often, if you try hanging around them just a little bit, you can understand why. They're a relational parasite that suck the life out of everybody else. So if you want to have and develop good and godly friendships, look where good and godly friends will be and pour your life into them with the love and the servant attitude of the Lord Jesus to say, I want to be a good friend. I want to convey friendliness even if nobody ever returns the favor. And by the way, in God's economy, it won't be long before they will, in fact, return the favor. So I ask you tonight, in light of that, what are you going to do, if necessary, that's any different in developing godly friendships? Because if you haven't heard this lately, the wisdom of God is not merely something that you know. It's something that you do. Young people, are you desiring to develop godly friendship? Second main truth tonight is the description of a genuine friend. The development of a godly friend, the description of a genuine friend. Look again in our text, Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. Webster's dictionary defines a friend as a person whom one knows well and is fond of, an intimate acquaintance, one on the same side of a struggle, one who is helpful or reliable. As we think biblically about the description of a genuine friend, I just want to mention two simple things. First, how loyal they are. True friends are loyal friends. A real genuine friend will be your defense attorney before he becomes your judge and jury. A true friend will defend you behind your back. Will they occasionally confront you to your face? If they're a true friend, they will. But they'll defend you behind your back. One of my favorite stories to tell was not long after I became the pastor of this church, I was called out on what preachers call a bereavement call. There was a death in a family, and I was not even familiar with that family. They had been members of this church, but had not attended in many, many years. And even though I'd been on staff, I'd never met this family, but I did what pastors ought to do. I made my way very quickly over to that home. I got there literally before the undertaker got there. When I got there, I began to console the brand new widow. How sorry I was to hear that her husband had died. She started telling me, she said, I'll tell you, I'm glad you came, but I'm never going back to your church. I said, well, I'm so sorry. I don't know what happened. I'm just here to tell you we love you, praying for you. She said, I'll tell you why I'm never going back. And she named the former pastor. And said, he told me that since our adult daughter was getting a divorce, we could never be allowed to come back to the church. I said, no, ma'am, that's not why I came. But you misunderstood something. Former pastor didn't say that. You may have thought that's what he said. That's not what he said. She said, you don't know. You weren't there. And I said, I didn't have to be there. I know the former pastor. That's not what he said. And sometimes what you need to really demonstrate and to be a good friend, because remember we've already said, if you want to have good friends, you've got to be a good friend. And sometimes that means that you just defend someone. You don't have to know all the circumstances, but you just want to be a loyal friend. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, a true loyal friend will point out your faults from time to time, but they will also overlook them and never let them come between you. They'll be a loyal friend. In this sense, there's no such thing as a fair-weathered friend. You ever heard that expression before? He's a fair-weather friend. He's a friend when everything is going well. There really is no such thing. Someone has said that some friends are like a shadow. As long as the sun is shining, they're around, but in the darkness, they disappear. But the Bible says in Proverbs 17:17 that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That simply means that a true friend is your friend come thick or thin, come rain or shine, come heaven or high water. I just baptized that phrase for the young people in the room tonight. Someone has noted that if you want to find out who your real friends are, just make a mistake. But a true friend, a true brother, loves at all times, and that brother is born for adversity. Write down Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. That is, if you are a gossip, gossip will separate friendships. And so again, if you want to have good friends, you need to be a good friend. And one way that you do that is you don't gossip about people that you say are your friends. You've heard the old expression, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Well, you can't have your friends and eat them too. Someone noted that the reason that a dog is man's best friend is because the dog wags his tail and not his tongue. I like what columnist Irma Bombeck once said. She said, a friend is somebody who won't go on a diet when you're fat. I didn't point at anybody. Stop pointing at people. How loyal they are. As a student of history, I recalled the story, the aftermath of the Watergate scandal. Chuck Colson, who had been part of the president's inner cabinet, his inner circle. Chuck Colson was speaking at George Washington University. In a very hostile crowd, he was asked if he agreed with what at that time were recent comments that the former Secretary of State Henry Kissinger had made against Richard Nixon. And Chuck Colson made this comment. He said, we all know Mr. Nixon's negative qualities. He's been dissected in the press like nobody in history. I could tell you his good points, but I don't believe I could persuade you to accept them. But what it comes down to is this. No, I don't go along with Mr. Kissinger's comments. Mr. Nixon is my friend, and I don't turn my back on my friends. Some in that crowd that day began to applaud. Even among people who hated Richard Nixon, they could appreciate loyalty in a friendship. We're talking about how to develop and how to describe genuine, godly friends. Well, one thing you need to notice is how loyal they are. Secondly, consider how loving they are. He who walks with wise men will be wise. And I can't talk about a friend being a true, loving friend without reminding you the greatest friend that you have is the Lord Jesus Christ, who said of himself in John 15:13 that greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. The songwriters put it well. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggle, and he will guide till the day is done. Hey, how about this one? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and our griefs to bear. A true friend loves you and wants to be your friend, not because of what they can get out of it, but because of what they can put into it. Proverbs 19:6 says, many will seek the favor of a generous person, and every person is a friend to him who gives gifts. When I was a little boy, didn't have friends any more than when my daddy bought us a pony and a cart to pull behind that pony. And all of a sudden, I was the most popular kid in our neighborhood. Why? Because many will seek the favor of a generous person. If you've got something that you can give to other people, all of a sudden they'll start flocking around you. But that's not the kind of friendship that God is calling us to have or to be. that we should not want anything for anybody else that we would not want for ourselves. Heard about two little boys, two friends that walked into the dentist office, and one of them said, "Hey, mister, we're here because there's a teeth that needs to be pulled, and I don't want any painkiller. We got a big game this afternoon, and I don't want any of that sedative to mess up or bring down the team." And the doctor said, "Well, that sure is brave. Let me see the tooth." And first little boy turned to his friend and said, "Show him your tooth, Billy." Like going to the doctor, sometimes a friend will tell you what you don't want to hear, but what you need to hear. Why? Because they're loyal to you and they love you. Now, they won't ridicule you behind your back, but they will oftentimes, listen to me now, rebuke you and confront you to your face. If you've got somebody that is a good enough friend to you to sit you down according to the Word of God and tell you that they see something, they sense something, they know something in your life that does not line up with the Word of God, that is a true friend. Let me tell you what the flesh does. And I know because I've been guilty of it. When someone confronts you about sin or disobedience in your life, the flesh wants to point a finger back at them and start finding all the flaws and the weaknesses in their life and say, in essence, who are you to come tell me about that? Who are you to tell me about one of my children? Your kids are weirder than a $3 bill. Who are you to try to confront me about my skill as a parent? You ain't all that in a bag of chips. Who are you to tell me about the way that I spoke to my wife? I heard what you said 6 years ago. But a true friend is loyal, and a true friend is loving, and sometimes they're loving enough to tell you the truth. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. That is, if you have enough God-given wisdom to accept confrontation and correction, it will do you more good. A word spoken, a rebuke spoken, will have more of an impact on somebody who's wise than if you took a fool back behind the fellowship hall and beat them around the back with a rod. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. By the way, I'm always a little suspicious when somebody starts a conversation like that. Brother Mike, you know the Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I think, okay, here it comes. So maybe just quote that one and have it in your mind. You don't have to lead with that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, in light of this simple Bible truth, I want to ask you, are you going to do anything different with the friendships in your life? Because if you haven't heard it lately, the wisdom of God is not merely something that you know, it's something that you do. He who would walk with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. It's the latter portion of this verse that I really wanted to get to and drive home to tonight. Well, we've talked about the development of a godly friend and the description of a genuine friend. Let me close tonight by saying a word or two about the danger of a godless friend. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. One translation says the companion of fools will be destroyed. This is a good place for me to remind you that the Proverbs are not guaranteed promises. They are general principles. But anytime the Word of God says that this will happen or this shall happen, even if it's a generally true principle, we should sit up and pay very close attention. Young people, single adults especially, the companion of fools will suffer harm, shall be destroyed. Garth Brooks made one of his first number one hits years ago, describing all of the friends that he had in low places. For the child of God, there is no such thing as a friend in low places. If they live in the gutter, if they talk and cuss like a drunken sailor, if they try to tempt you to disobey and dishonor and disrespect your parents, that's somebody that lives in a low place. And that's not a friend of the child of God. Because there's no such thing as a friend that seeks to do you harm. And the Bible says a companion of fools will suffer harm. There's no such thing as a friend that's secretly trying to destroy you. You don't call that person a friend. You call that person a traitor. You call that person two-faced, that acts one way in front of you and a different way behind your back. And according to the Word of God, a companion of fools is going to suffer harm, is going to be destroyed. I'm talking in conclusion about the danger of a godless friend. Boys and girls, teenagers especially, this is why your parents are very concerned about who your friends are. And you want to know, can I go over to their house? And oftentimes your parents will say, no. You can't go over to their house until they've come over to our house a bunch. And I want to find out how they talk. I'm going to eavesdrop in on your conversation. Find out what kind of music they listen to. Find out what their favorite television shows are. This is why I scroll through your phone at night after you go to bed. I want to find out what kind of text messages they send you. Because if they're a fool and you become their companion, the companion of fools is going to be destroyed. And I love you enough, I don't want you to be destroyed. The companion of a spiritual fool is going to suffer harm. And Daddy loves you too much, I don't want you to suffer harm. Well, why is there danger in having a godless friend? Two simple things. First, we consider the practical reasons. The companion of fools is going to suffer harm. Why is that? Let me just ask you a question. Just the simple, practical meaning of words. Why would the Word of God call someone a fool? Because they do foolish stuff. What they do is not wise. Well, what do you have to do if you're going to hang around and do stuff with people doing foolish stuff? If you're a companion of fools, by definition, you're hanging around and doing that same foolish stuff. One of the most practical advice that I give to my kids, I know they don't always obey it because I didn't always obey it when my parents gave me this advice, but if you're wanting to do something that you don't see any of the other smart people doing, I wouldn't do it. Just because somebody else is doing it doesn't mean you ought to do it. You ought to stop back and say, now, is this one of the bright people in the group doing this? Or is this one of the ones in my class, on the team, on the club, that's always getting in trouble with the coach, always staying in the principal's office? Just because they're doing it, I may need to back up and ask myself, is this a wise person? If so, maybe I want to come over here and walk with the wise so that I can be wise. But if this is one of the fools in the class, the Hebrew word is idiotos, if this is one of the idiotoses in the class, then maybe that's not the crowd that I want to run with, because the Bible says the companion of fools is going to suffer harm and be destroyed. There are numerous examples from the pages of the Bible about this principle. Lot, the nephew of Abram and Sarai, got in trouble down in the sin-sick city of Sodom because he started running with the pagans. And when the messengers of God, the two angels, came to warn him about the destruction, if you will remember how messed up his mind had gotten, as he's now a leader by that point in the city of Sodom, read about it in Genesis chapter 19. He was so concerned about his reputation with the fools of Sodom that he offered his two virgin daughters to a sexually riotous mob so that his reputation could stand good with the Sodomites of Sodom. And it's not going to fare one bit better for you if you get to running with people that don't walk with God and you get more concerned about their opinion than the opinion of God. Amnon, the son of King David, brought rape and incest and murder into the Davidic line because he listened to a godless friend. If you look later in 2 Samuel chapter 13, his heart, his affection, his lust was set really on his half-sister, Tamar. The Bible says he made himself sick, resisting that temptation. He knew the word of God and the will of God that he should not be with his half-sister physically. But the Bible gives this ominous description and says, but Amnon had a friend. And that friend devised a scheming, devious way that he could have this immoral relationship with his half-sister. It all happened because he had a friend. Samson ruined his life because of a relationship with Delilah. And I could go on and on and on. Jot down this reference in Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25. Do not make friends with a person given to anger or go with a hot-tempered person. Why not? Because if you hang out with somebody like that, you're going to learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. I think that biblical principle applies not just to being hot-tempered or having ungodly anger. Don't make friends with a person who's given to that particular sin and run with them and hang with them and be their companion, because you're going to learn their ways and you're going to find yourself in the snare of their sin. Just a very practical reason. Prisons and cemeteries, drug rehabs and divorce courts are filled with people who may have been otherwise good people, but they made the tragic mistake of picking the wrong friends. One of the last visits I made to a church member of the Pierce County Jail. How did you get here? Preacher, I don't know. Well, that's not true. I do know. I got here because of the people that I thought were my friends. May I remind you, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we just finished studying, the number of times that God told them not to intermarry with the unbelieving peoples, because you're not going to make them like you. You're going to become like them. George Washington, the president of our founding president of our country, once said, you should associate with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation. It's better to be alone than to be in bad company. I'd not plan to say this, but perhaps there's a single adult here today. And maybe because of loneliness, maybe because of the biological clock ticking, it's easy to start lowering the standard. You had this list of all the things that you were looking for in a potential mate. But then that double bed sleeps awful empty when you're just by yourself. That table for two looks real lonely when there's just one plate. And if you're not careful, you'll start saying, well, that doesn't really matter. I just want to be with someone. George Washington's advice is good. It's better to be alone than to be in bad company. Stated more simply, there is something worse than being single and wanting to be married, and that's being married and wanting to be single. The practical reason, if you run with fools, you're going to suffer harm and be destroyed, because you're probably going to end up doing foolish stuff and becoming a spiritual fool yourself. The practical reason. Secondly and finally is the predictable ruin. The companion of fools will suffer harm. That phrase, suffer harm, your translation may say, will be destroyed. It literally means to mar by splitting or by breaking. It was used to describe the splitting of wood. It was used to describe the breaking of a pot. But in the Word of God, its most frequent use describes shouting, the sounding of an alarm, or the blowing of a trumpet. In this case, the idea is that the silence has been pierced. The silence has been broken. The silence has been split in two. And wise King Solomon says, like a pot is broken when it is shattered. Like the silence is broken with a shout. Like the stillness of the morning is split in two when the alarm clock goes off. So too a life can be broken and shattered and ruined And it can be broken in a lot of different ways. In this case, it's broken and ruined by being a companion of fools. One of the greatest protection that God gives to young people in particular is your mama and your daddy, who've been down that road before. They know where that kind of life goes. They know where that kind of attitude leads. And one of the wisest things that a godly young boy or young girl or young teenager can do is listen to the advice of your parents. By the way, I was sharing this with someone recently, and they said, do you really think that young kids will be able to do that? I mean, we live in such a fallen culture. I want you to listen very carefully. If your children, I don't care how young they are, if they've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, we should expect them to be growing in grace and the knowledge of God. If your 7-year-old is genuinely born again, he or she did not receive a junior version of the Holy Spirit. And we should pray and we should believe that the same Spirit of God that can give us the wisdom to walk with the wise can use us to give them the wisdom to walk with the wise as well. And one way they can walk with the wise is by listening to wise counsel from their parents. Because the companion of fools will be destroyed. Go down to the jailhouse tonight and ask the inmate, "What got you here?" And typically they'll begin, even with bad grammar, and say, "Me and some friends. We were out one night." The predictable ruin. Go down to the street corner where the tired and shattered woman is selling her body to finance her next drug fix and ask her, "How did you get here?" And that sad story will often begin by saying, "I was over at a friend's house one night, and one thing led to another." The predictable ruin. Find the man that's hooked on pornography. Ask him, "How did you get addicted to this stuff?" And often he'll tell you about a buddy who pulled out a magazine, or these days somebody who pulled out their iPhone or their iPad and said, "Have you ever seen anything like that?" And the hook was set and it led to predictable ruin. Go talk to the young man that's trapped in a life of homosexuality, or the young lady who's trapped in a life of lesbianism, and ask them, when did they first learn that they were gay? And very often the story will begin by saying, "Well, we were having a sleepover one night. We started talking about stuff we didn't have any business talking about, started experimenting with things we shouldn't have been experimenting with, and one thing led to another, and it ultimately led to a life that has been destroyed." Talk to the man whose family is devastated by foolish and stupid choices, picking fishing and hunting and poker playing and beer drinking over spending time with his wife and his children, and ask him how that story of stupidity started. And often it just started with a deck of cards and a couple of drinking buddies. And the companion of fools is suffering harm. If you could slip into eternity tonight and talk to men and women and teenagers and even some boys and girls that tonight are in hell, ask them how they got there, and it will often start by saying, "Well, I took some advice from a buddy of mine." He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In light of this simple practical wisdom tonight, could I ask you, are you going to do anything different about the people with whom you run? Because if you haven't heard it lately, the wisdom of God is not merely something that you know. It's something that you do.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.